This is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you have a Pew Bible, there we go. It's on page 941. It's also 941 in mine as well, so it's perfect. So Abraham justified by faith. Verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing and the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, God, for this day, Lord. And we pray for this time now as you have called Gil up this morning, Father, Lord, to be able to bring us your word, Father. Lord, I'm thankful that you have called godly men in this church, Father. Lord, that in the absence of the pastor, Father, Lord, that you have called these men to be able to come before the congregation, Father, and boldly proclaim your name, Father. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you just be with Gil this morning, Lord, as he has taken the time and studied diligently, Father, your word, Lord. I just pray that you just give him peace of heart, Father, Lord, as he stands up here with boldness and with confidence, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we just love you and we thank you. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.
The title of today's sermon is called Your Most Holy Faith. And we have so much going on today that our faith is so precious and so necessary. And for those of you who were here last week and you heard our pastor's sermon, which was entitled The Self-Destruction of Rebellion, and he taught us out of Jude how that the Israelites, after being saved from slavery in Egypt, they had cried out to God. God miraculously saves them through all of the, you've seen the Ten Commandments, all of the plagues that happened on Egypt when he finally lets them go. They get to the oast, to the river, to the Red Sea, and they're like, oh, you brought us here to die. I mean, at that moment right there, I think had the Israelites had their way, their faith would have been, take me back to Egypt. But I want us to really focus on where our faith is and why it's called holy. Your most holy faith. You actually possess holiness in your faith. And so today's impetus and what my intention is my hope is that we will all be encouraged in our faith today, and that our faith will be built up so when we leave here, we will be able to walk out into this world, which today is more of the last day than we've ever had before. We know we're in the last days. We see the signs. We see the times. We don't know when our Lord's coming back, but we know He's coming back. And God knew you before He formed the worlds and raised you up for this time and this day. So this is, you are my brothers and sisters. You love the Lord. You're full of faith. You're the light of the world. It's time to buck up. It's time to be strong. Last week we heard about the sin of unbelief, the rebellion of unbelief, how the people that the rest was prepared for could not enter in, the Israelites. There's a real commonality between us who are saved by Christ, Jesus, the Savior, Moses, who came and led those people out of Egypt, and the relationship of believing. The Israelites were led by fire at night and a cloud by day. Their clothes never lost their color. God gave them angels' food. There was miracle after miracle after miracle. But I'm always cautious not to point my finger at them. They did not believe. They constantly complained. They constantly murmured. Do we complain? Do we murmur? Yeah, I do. I pray that I don't, but I do. And I find a dichotomy. I find an opposition, fear and anxiety, and faith. I don't think one is completely there and the other is completely gone one way or another. But I believe where the one is strong, the other is weak. When I get news of a brother or a sister or anyone where I work and what I see, the initial response is gut-wrenching, and it's like, oh, it's like, ah. Oh. But then the response is to God. I go to God and I pray and I ask for help. And my faith grows as I trust God. And as a matter of fact, this fear and anxiety is the doorway into your gymnasium. This fear and anxiety is literally exercise, an opportunity for you to exercise your most holy faith. Your most holy faith is what you believe. What you believe is what you know to be true. And the light that God has shined in your life to cause you to know Him and to understand Him. And I know I'm talking to many brothers and sisters who do believe and have that light. But I think all of us at times have moments where it's a little bit weak. We're weak in our faith. So let me go on and do this. This is the introduction. We are saved by knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son, manifested Himself on this earth and lived perfectly. Never once did He sin. Never once did He fall to trial or temptation. If He did, He was supposed to die. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That's why the Israelites, they'd kill an animal once a year on Yom Kippur, and they go to their high priest from the earth into a sanctuary designed on the earth as a shadow of the true sanctuary, and they put blood on the mercy seat, both for the sins of the priest and for the sins of the people. But you'll read in Hebrews that Christ, being so much better than the blood of bulls and goats, took His own blood into the true tabernacle that's in heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat so that you're saved forever. So you don't have to go to your high priest again and again and again seeking forgiveness of your sins. Jesus did it once and for all. That's how saved you are. That's your belief. That's your most holy foundation. Now, there's a let me try to stay with my notes. Is it okay there? So He manifested Himself on this earth. Maybe, there we go. And lived perfectly, was crucified for us in our place. And I love, the pastor mentioned this last week, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I watch this fellow who teaches. He teaches the Bible so wonderfully, but he always points to this. This is your salvation. Jesus, He was crucified in our place, dead and buried, down, dead, 3 days. Raised, but on the third day, raised by the Holy Spirit back to life. And it says this in 1 Corinthians. He was seen by over 500 people. And then he goes on to say, many of us still here to this day. There were witnesses. And then they watched Jesus as He ascended up to heaven. And the angel said, why do you stare at the sky? The same way He went up, He's coming back. And so now He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible teaches us that He's constantly your high priest, making intercession for you. He's a perfect high priest. Not just that, but Jesus, who shed His deity to come to earth as a man and experience the trials, the torment of what it's like to go through this life. All these things that you're suffering, Jesus knows. Jesus can relate. So He knows what you need. And He's constantly speaking to the Father. We're going to learn something else here in just a little bit. But you have Jesus, your high priest, constantly making intercession for you. So that's one. So that's really important that we know that to be true. That is the gospel. Now, excuse me. The power of the gospel is engaged. The power of the gospel goes into effect when you know it to be true. Okay? Now, how do we know the gospel is true? Well, even that is God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. We'll get to Ephesians in a minute, but even before He formed the world, He decided that you would be before Him in holiness. He knew. God's sovereign. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There has to be more than one for love to exist. How can a single God even know what love is? But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, let us create man in our image. There's a purpose for your creation. And before He created you, He created a place for you to be in. He created the earth. The Bible says, and it's not trying to be mean, it says, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. You cannot look outside and see how the trees reproduce after their kind and how God just keeps it all going. If the sun were just a little bit further off, or if our oxygen and nitrogen content was just a little bit off, our lungs wouldn't be able to breathe. We just have the blessings of God so much around us that we just get so comfortable and just love to go to the beach and love. But all of this was God's creation for you. Now, do you believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when He decided to create you, had a purpose? He did. It was love. He wanted you to be before Him holy and to be in love with you. It's the value that we have. We don't recognize our value. I can have an easier time recognizing like the value of an Andy Rossi. I love Andy. So valuable. But I don't have as easy as a time recognizing value that I have value to God. But I do. And so do you. Each one of us. We were bought with a price, a high price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how important you are to God. So, do you believe God and His sovereign plan? Do you believe He knew that we would disobey? Was the fall and the disobedience part of God's plan of salvation to get us to understand how needful we are of God, how needy we are of His glory, of what He did for us? You see, had we just been created and we never sinned, would we be much different than the angels? No, God had a better plan. We understand pain. We understand suffering. Because of the fall, we've lived in a fallen state, but we know that God's plan is also that He's going to fold this up and He's going to make it all new. And those that are His, that are called by His name, that believe that He is the Son of God, which you do if He's given you enough grace to understand the truth. Some of you, it's a little flicker of light. You're thinking maybe you haven't come all the way. Others know with all their heart, soul, and mind that He's God. And that He is your salvation. He's your salvation. He's your Savior. But here's the thing. You to be beside Him as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You recognize what that means? Sharing in the glory of God. Those are words. You cannot imagine God's glory. You cannot imagine what that means to be a part of the glory of God. But that's who He made you to be. And He says that you're that now. We are the body. Jesus Christ is the head. We are already sharing in that glory. And when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we're literally evidencing the characteristics of our Father. That's what the Bible implores us to do. The only way you do this and the only thing you need is faith, is belief. You've got to believe and you've got to know. So, let's see the second page here. All right, so what happens when we believe? Belief has the power to enslave, and belief has the power to set free. Remember what the Bible says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. What's his main device? Remember what Jesus said about the devil in chapter 8 when the Pharisees and the scribes, Sadducees, were messing with him? He said he's the father of lies. A lie has no power unless you believe it. We have ramifications of folks today believing the lie that they're not what God created them to be, going through mutilation to fulfill this lie that they've empowered by believing it. I personally believe that everyone that's living in a life of sin has somewhere along the way given over to the deception that Satan, he's subtle. He doesn't do it like this profound, you're this and you're going to do this. He is, man, I wonder what that would be like. I wonder what this would be like. Wow, look at that. Wow, look at this. And before you know it, you have given yourself over to the lie, to the deception that Satan has presented to you. And your faith is so powerful. It can lead you down a trail that can lead you straight to hell. And what happens? Darkness clouds you. Chris taught, you can't understand. You cannot believe the truth because of darkness. So once you start getting into the belief of the lie, you are literally walking around in the darkness. And then what happens? After you've seared your conscience, and it doesn't bother you anymore to practice the sin, and not only do you practice it, but you look for others who practice the same sin, the degradation, it just becomes complete. And the darkness over that, oh, how dark the Bible says it is. But for those, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we know that the Savior, the light of the world, who lights every man that comes into the world, has lit us up in our hearts to know and understand that we are sinners and we needed a Savior. We recognize that without Him, we could have never been good enough to be with a holy God. We recognize that this salvation that came by death and blood of a holy God on earth who is resurrected, that's for us. That's our sanctification. So, the belief, what you believe, has so much power. And like I said, it's my intention today to encourage us all in what we believe and what we know to be true. All right. John 14:6, Jesus tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Me. It's important. I'm going to say something, and I think it's true. I want you guys to meditate on it. Truth never changes. Doesn't matter what the philosophers say. It doesn't matter what they're thinking about. The truth is always the truth. The truth is a standard. Truth is righteousness. This is what we have to find in order to focus our belief and our faith. Jesus is the truth. He needs to be the focus of your attention. Now, we have the earth that sings His praises. We have the record. We have eyewitness accounts, each from their own perspective. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all write about the life of Jesus from their perspective. Mostly just dialed up right together, but some give you a little more here and a little more there because it's different points of view. If somebody were to come in right now and do something crazy, we would have as many people as there are here different explanations on what went down. Well, praise God that God gave us His living Word and living testimony. Not just that, but the prophets told us where Jesus would be born, when He would be born. He told us that Jesus, the lame would walk, the blind would see. He would live a perfect life. Miracles recorded by different witnesses of the same events. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. All right, here's what I'd like to do. Okay, I want us to. We talked about the similarities of the Israelites who were set free from bondage. They were enslaved to the Egyptians, and they had to make bricks, and we see the pyramids. I often wonder if that was on the back of the slaves, the Israelites. I don't know. I don't know history that well. But we know that for 400 years they were in the land of Goshen, which was in Egypt. We know that what happened was, is God mightily saved the nation that He made the promises to Abraham to, by bringing Joseph out of all kind of turmoil and trial. Now, there's a great example of faith. Sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, thrown in a pit and sold into slavery by his brothers. I got three brothers. Man, that'd be heavy. So then, after that, he gets into Potiphar's house. And what happens? God blesses everything he does. And Potiphar's wife keeps trying to mess with him. And he will not do it. He said, "How could I do such a great sin against Potiphar and against my God?" But this woman, who was very wicked and very, she had her heart set on something else, and eventually accused him of something that he didn't do. And even though Potiphar was, his position was chief executioner, they sentenced Joseph to jail. I think maybe Potiphar knew something, why he didn't have him killed. But what happens next? So, I mean, Joseph is just loving God this whole time. I mean, there were so many opportunities to say, "Well, if you love me, why this?" Like when the people get to the Red Sea and all these people, "If you love me, why this?" But we'll get to that in a moment. Joseph continues to trust God, right? And then the dreams happen. God's given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And he tells the Pharaoh exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of robust growth of food. And then 7 years of famine like none they've ever seen. And Joseph said, "I'll give you some advice. You know, build some silos and such and store it up for the time of plenty." The Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of it. And Joseph ends up becoming the second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. So now he's got all the Egyptian makeup on and everything, and he's the number one cat, or number two, riding around in chariots and all. So this is not somebody that a normal person would get to see or spend time with or company with. And we know what happens. His brothers, desperate, father, Jacob, who the promises were given to, go into the land of Egypt. I hear they've got food. And we know what happens, how Joseph reveals. He says, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. So after 400 years of being in Egypt, new pharaohs come along, and the Bible says they didn't remember Joseph. So that pharaoh gave the land of Goshen, bring all your family, go ahead. And God prospered them mightily for 400 years. And the Israelite population exploded. And so the new pharaohs were like, they're going to take over. So they started enslaving them, telling them to kill all the children, and, you know, started putting them in bondage. So they were in great bondage and in great slavery, and they cried out to God. God, who heard their cries and loved them, sent a deliverer. Well, in like manner, we who live in a fallen state have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when I talk about enslaved by sin, I think all of us have trials and troubles where we're trying to deal with this, that, or the other. And our conscience, by God's grace, still, which that's another evidence of God. How do you explain a conscience? You know, in philosophy, they can't come up with a good explanation. But your conscience that you're born with. But God sent His Son as our deliverer to save us from the bondage. And we have to be very careful. Now, I want to read to you out of Hebrews. It's in chapter 3. It starts at verse 16. And I'm going to read to chapter 4, verse 3. I had intended to give you the page in the Pew Bible, but Hebrews is near the back of your New Testament. And just before James, I believe. And I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 3. Okay, remember the analogy. Remember the parallel, the juxtaposition of the Israelite and us. Slavery, bondage, okay? Let's see if we can get this. Chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 16. And I believe the author was Paul. There's some question as to who wrote Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books. You guys should read it. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they did not mix it with faith. They did not believe. For we who have believed, we do enter that rest. As He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. So this sermon is titled, Your Most Holy Faith. And it is holy. Let me go on down here. I'm going to go over to how do we build up our most holy faith? Okay, so here I have some practical applications. How do we build our faith? First, I want to say if there's anyone here who has not yet come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and how imperative it is to not only know who He is and what He done, what He did, but you need to know who you are and what you've done. And you need to understand that God is holy and righteous, and you cannot have fellowship with sin and degradation. And you are covered in your sin and degradation until you come to the Savior and your response is, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need grace. That sacrifice that you gave, let it be for me. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cover your sins and you will be holy and righteous. Remember what Scott just read. Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him as righteousness. It's the same offered us. We believe God, and that is counted unto us as righteousness. This is your most precious, holy faith. You cannot let go of this. This is imperative. So how do we build up our faith? Okay, so the first thing I have written, I'm sorry, my mouth's really dry. The first thing I have written is, it's a love thing. Intimacy. I was blessed to, I forget what they call it, when you do a wedding, officiate. a wedding. Neighbor asked me to. I said, sure, I'll do it. And I had no idea. I thought, you know, they're going to get married. Yeah, I'll read some scriptures, some Ephesians, how he should love her and how she should love him. Well, Colleen and I, well, it's in North Carolina. I understand if you can't do it. Oh, we'll do it. We take vacation. We go up to North Carolina. We go to the place of the wedding. It's this huge, beautiful, coordinated, bands being flown in. I mean, this wedding is like, you know, I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I, how am I going to officiate this wedding? And it was very, you know, it was like, oh my goodness, I spent a lot of time on my knees. I practiced about four or five times with Colleen, my dear sweet wife. And the point of it is that what I got to when I was counseling those two together, the woman had a problem with submission. She had a problem with the word submission. And submission gives a lot of people, because, you know, we're taught to stand up for ourselves, which is pride and arrogancy. It's really not the way to go. But submitting is hard because it's like, well, if I don't take care of myself, who's going to take care of me? And here's the thing. In a marriage, when a man and a wife have submitted to one another, and the man is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the man, and when this is in perfect order, and there's a man that truly loves God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, he's ready to die for this girl. He's ready to do anything to help her be more perfect, to help keep her clean, whatever he can do to bless this woman. And when that woman is like seeing her husband like we see Christ, you know, as knowing that this is from where I'm getting my source. And there's a natural, I've always heard it told that the woman needs to know she's loved like Christ loves us. And the man needs to know that he's revered or respected or that his opinion matters. And boy, I tell you, when you get two people functioning like that, man, is it wedded bliss. But anyway, as I was teaching the lesson on submission, the point that I got to was this is where intimacy begins. Because when you're stripped bare and you're completely giving yourself over, man, that's where true love really, really happens, when one cares for you. And that's what happens with us and our Lord. So when we pray, we need to recognize how valuable we are to God, submitting ourselves wholly to Him. And that's the spirit, that's the heart that we come to God with when we pray. I would venture to say that if I took a random sampling, we would all say we don't pray enough. But I would venture to say we all pray a lot more than we realize. I was on the golf course recently with a friend of mine who I've been trying to disciple for a while. And he knows me to love the Lord, and we've talked a little bit. And at one point, he was on the putting green, and I accidentally said God out loud. I just said God. And he looked over at me with big eyes. He thought I was like swearing or something. And I had to explain, no, I was just praying. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that out loud. But I think that we find that, you know, we're on the road. Oh, God. You know, and these are wonderful prayers. We're going to find out how important these prayers are when your heart's so heavy and you don't know what to say. And you're just, oh, God. And we'll get into that. But prayer is the first thing. It's communication. I want us to recognize how valuable we are to God and to the kingdom, and that we come at a very high cost, the precious blood of the Savior. And now here, God knew you before He created an earth for you to dwell in. And I have Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And these are some of my favorite passages. I love Ephesians. I don't know if you want to look it up, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I encourage you, read Ephesians. It's a short book. You can read it in 15 minutes. Or just read a couple verses and take them with you all day. Corey and I were talking about it and meditate on His Word. I'm going to read to you verses 3 and 4. We're talking about love and we're talking about praying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. So you're greatly loved. So you come with that heart that you're greatly loved, knowing that you are chosen, knowing that you are the elect according to His purposes. It's all His doing. He created a place for you. He created you. He saved you. He loved you. He gave you the grace to know that He's God. So after we come with that, He's the one whose grace caused us to have a heart to know Him and believe Him. So then our communion with God starts with those thoughts. But then we remember what Jesus told us. And Lord, how should we pray? Remember what Jesus said? He said, hallowed be Thy name. So in other words, step back and recognize, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. This is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a reverence. There's an understanding. We sang it today. There's only one God, and He is God. His knowledge and wisdom we'll never understand. Maybe when we, the Bible says when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Maybe at that point of translation and regeneration, maybe we'll be able to get a, I know we will, we'll have a greater understanding of Him. But do your best to recognize right now, hallowed be Thy name. So we come with the spirit of fellowship, intimacy, submission, love, and reverence. Hallowed be Thy name. And then what happens is, with sincere recognition that He is the only true God, then the loving and the adoring flows. It flows. You're loving Him, Him loving you, your adoration for Him, His building you up and helping you. And this is all about how to build your most holy faith. It's about prayer. The prayer is always unique. It's full of reciprocal love. Now, I want to go back and I want to read Jude, which is where this text comes from. This is Jude is just one chapter. Our pastor taught out of it last week. He talked about the self-destruction of rebellion and how rebellion was always based in unbelief. Here we go. I'm going to read verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So I want to read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Remember how I talked about your heart, how sometimes you don't even know what to pray, and you're just like, oh. And you're just like, I had a recent occasion where I was coming home from work, and I was numb. And, you know, just numb. And I didn't turn on the music. I didn't turn on anything. I just, it's just like, and now listen to this. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Listen to this. Now, we know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, but the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Okay? This is not fancy words, words that you don't understand. It's too deep for that. This is your heart. And the Holy Spirit who resides in you is interceding for you based on that groaning. So when you're down and you're hurt or you get that news, recognize you are in a good spot to get with God. Because the Holy Spirit is right there interceding for you. And He, God, who searches your heart, knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, listen to this. When you're hurting and feeling it, your heart is open to God. Your tears, groaning, and pains are not only open to Him, but He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is joined with the Son at the right hand of the Father, praying for you. Now, I have here. That's amazing. I spoke with Corey before I came up today. And she told me how she had been praying. And I know a lot of you have for the medical field and all the people working there. And I tried to relate to Corey what I found. I think it was in Corinthians where Paul said, where he was at the point of death, pressed out of measure. He said, and he had the sentence of death in him. He didn't care if he died. He was ready to go be with the Lord, but he was delivered. And he says, if you look closely, he says, I would like all those people that were praying for me to also offer thanks for me. For God has greatly delivered me. And I want you guys to know that your prayers are being answered. There's so many wonderful things happening all the time. Even though we have this COVID and we have a lot of people going in a lot of ways, God is not off of His throne or doesn't turn His back. He's very much involved. So we live in a perilous time. We don't worry. We trust. We're exercising our faith, but I want you all to know, and I want to say thank you so much for all your prayers, for all the people in the medical field that are working. Little Anna, sweet little Anna, she got on at the hospital, and she's on the COVID floor, and that girl walks around with a smile and a light in her eyes like you wouldn't believe. And I almost feel like I've got a torch, and I'm ready to just hand it to her, let her go, let her do her thing. But it's wonderful to see. So thank you for your prayers. Okay, so how do we build our faith? Prayer, intimacy, okay? And it starts with love and submission. When you put your water down here, it gets really, really hot. It's by this projector. Should have sprinkled a little coffee in it. All right, so a second way. How do we build our faith? The Word. The Word. The Word of Jesus Christ. The living Word that He's given us. He's alive in this Word. Now, here's one. I think if we took a survey of how often do we read our Word, I think a lot of us would probably say not enough. That's me too. But every single time I pick this up, I am so encouraged. I get so much more. So if I want to build my faith, I need to stay in this Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, 17 says, all of this Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. With this Scripture, you can teach, you can reprove, you can correct, trains you in righteousness, trains you in holiness. You know, we read in Romans the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. You cannot walk in the Spirit if you're not dwelling with God. If you're not having intimacy with God, if you're not reading His Word, how can you walk in the Spirit? That's the nutrition, that's the food of the Spirit. It's the communion with God and the Word of God. If we look, we live in a crazy time, and you open up your fleshly eyes every day, automatic, and you go through your routines, you go to the refrigerator, I see it like this. The flesh is always worried about today and tomorrow. The Spirit is always praising God for what He did for him yesterday. And it's kind of like when you can move that yesterday into the present and even into the future and know that He always delivers. How many problems have you guys had that you prayed diligently for God to deliver you from, and He did, but now you don't remember what they were? Don't we all do that? I mean, He has delivered me from so much over my life. There's been so many times where God miraculously has healed. Now, it doesn't always come right away, waiting for it to happen. But when it comes, you're like the Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea, where they start singing and dancing and praising. Oh, I'm going to sing unto the Lord. The last one I got delivered from with my wife with her back, it was such a relief when it was all at the end. And I thought, oh, Father, please help me to remember this. Help me to praise You like this every day. Help me to be thankful like this now every day. So there's a spirit of gratitude that is very beneficial for your faith. But the Word is all breathed out for instruction, for training, for reproof, training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman may be complete and equipped for every good work. Over in Psalm 1, chapter 119, verse 114, it says about God, You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Your Word. Our loving Father speaks to us in His living Word. He inspires us and guides us. He shares the secrets of the universe. The Bible is so much more than words on a page. Did you guys ever watch a movie when you were a kid? I did. Where all these bad people are getting this book down from this hiding place, and it's got all this, you know, this medieval writing on it, and it's books of spells and all this other garbage. And they're going to open it up, and it's like, ooh, the power of that book. That book has no power. That book is nothing but lies. But here is the living power of God. This Word is alive. And when you get into this Word, you're changing things. You're changing things in your heart. You're changing. How many of us are praying for our family to be saved? Man, let's pray. Let's get in our Word and let's think about them. When we get into that back and forth flow of God with our adoration for one another, then you just bring up that name before the throne. You don't have to pray, will you give him this job and take this away from him and get rid of that car and give him this car. You just say, oh, Colleen, my dear God, Colleen, help me, Lord God, to get with whatever it is You want for Colleen. I love her so much, Lord God. Help me bless her. And that kind of thing. And your prayer changes. So that Word, our loving Father speaks to us. I read that. Let's see. Okay. Another way to build your most holy faith, and our pastor is big on this, and he has some great plans and great ideas. Unfortunately, COVID has pushed the clock forward on this, but we trust God, and we know that God's timing is perfect. Through fellowship with the body of Christ, which is what you guys are all at, I absolutely believe, or you wouldn't be here. We fellowship together, and as I look out at you guys, I love you guys so much. There's so many of us that have gone through so many things here, and praying for our families and such. And I knew Andy before I started coming to this church. I had a little Bible study on Wednesday night, and Linda LeMaster, she used to come. She came through my mom, and they would come to our little Bible study on Wednesday. And all of a sudden, I get a knock on the door. It wasn't during Bible study. And says, has Linda been over here? And that's how I met Andy. Andy's out knocking down doors and people he doesn't even know looking for Linda. We were blessed in what God did for Linda at the time. We had a few experiences there. But the love and the compassion that I see in all of our faces and the fellowship that we share is a wonderful way for us to build our most holy faith. I have written down, you guys, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when we empower that sin by believing it and going into it, our hearts become hard, right? And what happens? Chris taught it. It gets dark. You don't understand the truth. You don't believe the truth. You go into the rebellion of unbelief. You start saying, God didn't create me to be this. He created me. I should have been this. I'm going to take care of this myself. I am this. I identify as this. I'm this. I'm that. And it's not just any particular sin, guys. I'm not pointing out any one's particular sin. But anything that we have empowered by believing, any lie that we have empowered by believing, get on your knees. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to open up your eyes, the eyes of your heart, that you can see Him as He really is. Ask Him to reveal to you the truth so that you'll have a standard. Otherwise, what does it matter what you believe? If you're not based on a standard, if there's no truth to start with, your belief is just, it's fiddle. I don't care if you live to be 100 years old. That's nothing. That's a microcosm of eternity. So we have to have a standard. We have to know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say this, and this is what our pastor considers a lot. I love our pastor. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting of meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guys, we're closer today than we've ever been. And as a matter of fact, we're closer now than when I started talking. Although by the time I get done, Jesus may be here. Let's see what time it is. Oh, we're a little early. Okay. So, just briefly, I want to mention the blessings and attributes of your most holy faith. Paul says the greatest one is charity, the love. Children imitate their fathers. My son, when he was a young boy, he used to love to hear stories. I have one younger brother and two older brothers, and we're all pretty close. And we were kind of rough and tumble. And he loves any story. So anything I could remember, whether we're playing football in the backyard or anything, his eyes would get big and he would listen. He would look and he would listen. And I mean, he just, tell me another one about when you guys were little, when you guys were my age. And I try to think of another one. I'm trying to get him to sleep and everything. Well, he's about 16 years old and he's working in a surf shop. And a fellow that grew up with us that's on the wrong side of the tracks and into a lot of things that he shouldn't be came into the shop and was behaving badly and I think was threatening of taking something or something. And my son relayed to me, he says, or somebody told me, he says, you know who my dad is and you know who my uncles are if you don't get out. You know, so in other words, he thought, I'm going to take care of this guy if he doesn't stop. I don't say that to talk about fighting and things like that, but I say that Trent, my son, was emulating his father. He loved his father, and he emulated his father. And in like manner, athletes have children that end up becoming athletes, and pastors have children that end up becoming pastors. There's a reason for that. When you love your father, you have a natural inclination to imitate him. Remember how we pray? We pray, God, may my actions reflect your glory. So when things happen to you, that imitation of God, that translation of you daily, becoming more like God daily. And it gives you the ability to respond in grace with love from God and His love for you. You will be enabled to love and forgive others. You will be able to teach others, to encourage others, and you will cause others to reflect on Him. I'm very grateful for the job that I've had. And I work at a hospital, and I'm the rapid response nurse. And it's a position of honor. There's only one in the hospital, and you handle whatever comes up, any kind of emergencies or anything. And everybody kind of relies on you, and there's a lot of trials. But God is so faithful. I've always felt like I was unqualified as long as I've been doing this, and I've been doing this since 1995. I think it's good to stay humble and recognize how much you need everybody and how much you need God. But God has mightily delivered. I had a recent occasion where I was pulled into the ICU because we were so short-staffed, and I hadn't worked on the floor in a while, and I'm taking care of some ICU patients, and one is not doing very well. It's actually the son of a pastor, and I'm working diligently on this fellow all night, and I'm having to get acclimated again to IV pumps and Pyxis, pulling our meds, and all the different things that go on with floor nursing. And I'm working feverishly, and the person that was the charge nurse came over to me and said, "Gil, there's a patient up on the floor who's in SVT, and SVT is a lethal dysrhythmia, and it's usually a heart rate of 180 or more. And if they're symptomatic, you have to do some things to get them out of that." And she was carrying a little notepad, a piece of paper that said 151. So right away, I knew they weren't in SVT. They were in something called atrial fibrillation with rapid ventricular response. It's a big difference. It's not that dangerous. And she said, "Will you please go up there?" And I couldn't. I was buried. I had meds I hadn't given. I said, "I can't." I said, "Look, I can't do both jobs." I said, and this was right near the end of the shift, I said, "Dr. Sandu's here. Take Dr. Sandu with you up to the bedside. He'll tell you what to do." And so the charge nurse reluctantly goes up, and we have a supervisor that night who gets really excited about things. And so I'm working feverishly, and not too much later, my manager comes in, who's a little girl, young girl, who works. She's been, you can imagine how the managers are dealing with this thing, but she just starts laying into me, you know, and just makes all kinds, says all kinds of things that aren't true. And actually, by the way, after they left and I got things done, I went up and checked on the patient. He was fine. I went in and talked to him. He goes, "Oh, yeah, I go into this all the time." And the supervisor said, "All Dr. Sandy did was tell me to give him a pill." Which was the right, I said, "That's a good order, that's cardizem, that's going to slow him down, that's fine, everything's fine. And you have cardiology on board, you can call cardiology." So I went up, you know, my conscience, God, he made me go up there and just make sure everything was okay. But to be accused of so many things, and honestly, guys, I don't want accolades, I don't want praise, I don't look for that. I look to serve God, and I pray that it's done in secret, and I pray that I have treasure in heaven for it. But man, when you're called out and you're accused of things you didn't do, oh, and she wouldn't stop. And she was just like laying into me. And I'm saying, "You need to calm down. You're emotional. You need to calm down." But she's just blowing up real loud. And, you know, everyone can hear. And I'm just saying, "You need to stop. You need to stop." So I'm going home, and man, I'm beside myself. I'm just so upset. But I call a brother of mine who I'm very close with. We've been brothers for a long time. He's not my physical brother, but he's my brother in Christ, who talks me off the ledge. And I try to go in, I get showered up, and I try to go to sleep, but I can't. It's coming up noon now, and I still can't sleep, and I've got to go back at that night, and I'm having such a tough time. If God's grace finally gives me the peace. By the time I wake up, God helps me to remember all of the crap that He's forgiven me of. And He gives me the ability to have grace and mercy for that girl, to forgive her, and to let it go. But what happens is because of that incident, my path changes a little bit. And now I'm really excited about my future that would not be coming had that incident not come and had I not responded to the grace that God gives. Hebrews says, "Be careful to respond to the grace that God gives, lest a root of bitterness spring up in you and defile many." I wanted to take her to the front of the head of whatever without any consideration of the stress and duress that she's under and all that she's gone through. But by responding in the right way and forgiving and having mercy and having a relationship again, I see now that my whole path has changed. This is walking in the Spirit. Now, I wasn't in the Spirit for a good 24 hours or so, but eventually I got to the point where I could forgive and have mercy and grace because I have received so much mercy and grace. So mercy and grace is another attribute that you'll have with your most precious holy faith. I have just a couple more, guys, and we'll be done. I've written down your love for God and His love for you will enable you to love and forgive others. He'll teach you ways to encourage. He'll start, He'll sprinkle, season your speech with grace and mercy and love. It doesn't mean that we must call out sin. We must tell our brothers and sisters that, yeah, you do need to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for your sins, but you need to know what your sins, you need to know you're full of them. You need to know what the cost of your sins are, you know. And a lot of us think our lives, most of us who haven't come to know the Lord, we think we're okay. You know, most of us come up with the way that we think is right in our own eyes, but it's just filthy rags. Another attribute is hope. I want to address the word of hope because in our vernacular, we don't think of hope the same. Red Ryder, that guy had a hope he'd get a BB gun for Christmas. That's not what hope is. Maybe he'll get it, maybe not. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is knowing that God keeps His word. Every single word that He says is true. You see how it's tied with belief and with faith? And it calls hope as the anchor of your soul, knowing that God's word is true, knowing that He is true. That's the anchor of your soul. So think about that when you see hope in the Bible. Don't think of it like, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. Know it. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Every promise God has given, either He has already fulfilled it or will fulfill. Bank on it. That's a fact. I talk about mercy and grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and grace in a time of need. That's what I'm talking about. When you get the news, on your knees, pray. And patience, waiting on the Lord. Brady wonderfully read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. I fit that category. Even the strong young bucks will faint and be weary. Young men will get out exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall have their strength renewed. They will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. So, my hope is that all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will work on our most holy faith, will practice our most holy faith, will try to identify places of unbelief in our heart, will learn to trust Him more. There was a man who said to Jesus, "My son, these demons are possessing him. They throw him into the fire." And the man says to Jesus, "If you can, have mercy and compassion on us and heal him." I love Jesus' response, especially in the English Standard Version. I think it's chapter 14. Jesus says, "If you can." It's like Jesus is like, "Of course I can." He says, "If you'll have faith." And this is what the man says in the same breath. "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." And I believe that's a good prayer. "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Help your children. Your children come strong. Your children believe, man. That's why the Bible tells us, like a child, come strong. "I believe, help me in my unbelief." It's once we get all this education and we've experienced and we think we got it all together, you know, that's where we get into trouble with our belief. So "I believe, help me in my unbelief." So I'm going to say a prayer and then I'm going to dismiss us. God, I think that's all we need to do. Okay, so I'm going to turn to Jude. Our pastor loves this scripture, and it's a wonderful scripture. It's called the Doxology, and it starts, it's verses 24 and 25. So after I pray, I'll read this doxology. Father, I praise you, and I praise your Holy Spirit for enabling us, Lord God, to hear truth from you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for my family and friends, Lord God. I pray for all those who call on your name, Lord Jesus, that the darkness will be cleared away, Lord God. And even if there's just an inkling of light, Lord Jesus, that with that inkling of light, they could come to the knowledge and the faith and believe that you are the Son of God and what you did matters. And I pray your chosen people, Lord God, will quit lollygagging and turn their back on sin and follow you with their whole heart. And for us who love you, Lord God, I pray you would renew us, Lord Jesus, as we wait for you. Please help us through this perilous times, Lord God, and all that we have going on. We ask, Father, I just thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit and the way you always cause us to triumph. You are truly a wonderful God. I love you with all my heart. And in your holy name I pray. Amen.